Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, our Mediator, our High Priest, our Advocate, our Comforter, our Helper. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who mediates the things of Christ to His church, who continues to bear witness of Christ and the Gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for that witness. We thank you for the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, that we may see Christ, believe Christ, repent to Christ. We thank you for your church and the witness that it has. We pray that you continue to strengthen our witness in this evil world. We thank you, Lord, for all these whom you have gathered this morning. We pray that you speak to each one as you alone are able to speak to them and grant them understanding. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still John 14. One more sermon, maybe two more, one more. And we'll be done. Then we'll go to John 15. Very interesting. John 14, verses 15 to 26. John records and says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I backtracked to verse 15 for the purpose of building our context. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." I thought maybe I would just continue on the teaching on the Holy Spirit and call this the Holy Spirit and the Gospel part 2, because we're going to have to do part 3 the week after next, because next week we're going to have communion. The Holy Spirit and the Gospel part 2. And as we have been discussing earlier, there's no Christian doctrine that does not cause controversy. You talk about the identity of Christ, there's controversy that is contested. The scriptures tell us that he is the Son of God who is God. The fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. But some claim that he only is an exalted angel, a created being. And by such testimony, they deny who Christ is. The nature of who God is also contested. We know the scriptures teach, even as the Lord here is teaching us. Did you see that in John 14, the Lord has presented us the Trinity? He has told us about the Father, and we know about him. And now he's telling us about the Holy Spirit. The Father is not sending himself. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Christ is going to go to the Father, and the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. So you see the doctrine of the Trinity being presented to us. But even that is denied by some groups of professing Christians. And they argue and say, well, God is not three persons, but a manifestation of the same person in the different modes of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they are saying, well, it is God the Father who is manifesting himself in different capacities. Not that it is actually the Father as a separate person, the Son, separate person, the Holy Spirit, separate person, but who are united as one God. So we have that controversy. And then we also have the controversy of justification. How does justification work? How is one accepted by God? How does one attain salvation? The Bible clearly says that it is by Christ alone. And that means it is by grace alone, through faith alone. We do not bring anything for our own justification than what God has already provided in Christ. We do not need to add anything to what Christ has already given us for salvation. We are complete in him. That's the testimony of Colossians 2. But some will come and say, well, it is by our works of righteousness. No, we are not saved by our works of righteousness. We are saved by the works of Christ. And that brings us to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. That too is highly contested. Because some will come and say, well, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have to be performing the things that happened in the book of Acts. You have to be speaking in tongues. You have to be able to deliver someone from their demons. You have to be able to push someone to the ground. I think I may have to go to the gym for that. But people are not listening to the testimony of the same Spirit, of the same Holy Spirit. They're not listening to the testimony of Christ who purchased the church. So the doctrines of the church will always be contested. Why? Because they are spiritual. They are spiritual. And spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. So a lot of the arguments happen because we are talking to people who are still dead to spiritual things. So they have no understanding. They are making commentary of things that are above their pay grade. But according to the Lord also, the doctrines are contested because of this reason that he gave in Mark 7:13, where he said to the Jews, you make the word of God of no effect. You make it void through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So the theological traditions, the confessions of men, are what also make the word of God void. They nullify, they set aside the authority of the word of God. When a person argues Bible doctrine from a confession of faith, not from the scriptures, then by default, they are nullifying the authority of the word of God, so that they may uplift their tradition that is contained in the writings of men. There was some post that I saw on Facebook, and some guy was talking about the law and making distinctions of the law of Moses and saying Christ only fulfilled the ceremonial and the civil. And I went and said, well, you can't divide the law because the Bible does not divide it. The law was given as a unit, and it was given as a covenant. So you don't go into a covenant and begin to pick and choose and say, oh, he did this, but he didn't do that. The covenant comes as a unit, and it comes with its own priesthood, which means its own mediator. Christ brought the new covenant. He is the priesthood. He is the priest of the new covenant, and he brings whatever is needed in that covenant himself. He doesn't have to borrow from another covenant that we may be complete in the other covenant. It does not work like that. So the distinctions to divide the law of Moses into civil, moral, ceremonial is just an attempt to smuggle Moses back in. That's what they're trying to do. But James says, if you attempt to do one thing of the law, you're liable to do the whole thing. And Paul is going to say that also in Galatians chapter 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that the law says to be done. And I'm wondering, do people really read things? I said on the comment that we were not condemned by the ceremonial law. We were not condemned by the ceremonial law because the ceremonial law was not in the Ark of the Covenant. It was not in the Ark of the Covenant. It was the ten. The ten were the ministry of death. That is the letter that kills. That is the letter that was removed. And people want listen to what Paul is saying. They'll go to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that's what they're going to declare to you. Say, no, you're not telling me the truth. So when people do that, they are nullifying the word of God so as to uplift their tradition that is contained in their own writings. And people will believe what they want or like to believe, not what God says for them to believe. And one only believes what God says when they have been born and taught of God. That's the only time that you actually believe what God says. And unfortunately, this is what happens with traditions of men. Jesus said, they're always handed down. They're always handed down. And then it doesn't end there. The Lord said, and many such things you do. Many such things. I'm not even going to mention them. But I know, and many such things you do. You hand down your clothes. Please take your children to the mall and buy them new clothes. Stop handing them down. So people always add to their traditions many other things and then they pass them on. And traditions can run so long to the point that they seem to be the truth. That is what the Jews had done. Over the many hundreds of years, they had kept adding and adding and adding and adding to the point that Jesus was like, man, you guys are crazy. And so what is the cure of the traditions of man? It is to go back to the word of God. The word of God is what settles all arguments. And so we shall work with the word of God and by the Lord's grace and the enablement of the Holy Spirit on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear what the scriptures actually say about who the Holy Spirit is and what his work is. You see, we are living in a time where everything can be microwaved and has to be microwaved. There's not much preparation done in cooking in a lot of places anymore. And people have kitchens that are worth more than $100,000. And yet they don't even know how to make scrambled eggs in them. Or even to cut tomatoes or onions. Their eyes get teary. So if your eyes are going to get teary cutting onions, why on earth do you need a kitchen that is worth $100,000? I guess this is the age of attention deficit disorder. Okay. You need some, is it Ritalin or something like that? And my point is people do not want to think anymore. They don't want to process arguments. All they want is a microwave of teaching and a box of popcorn to put into it. And that is why Joel Osteen and company have such a huge following. Why? Because they give people a microwave and a box of popcorn for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But we can't do that. This is how people get deceived. To build the foundations of the truth takes a lot of effort, and most of the stuff is not fun. Even when builders are building a house, it's not fun to be laying the foundation. It's fun to decorate things. It's fun to go to the mall and buy curtains and all kinds of nice things, but it's never fun handling the mud and trying to get things to build strong. And such is us spiritually. We also have to do the work to build ourselves up in the truth, the fundamentals of Christ. Okay. And so this is where we are in our teaching. So that was the introduction. I'm going to give you a microwave after this. The Lord is going on the cross. We should never miss that. There's something big that is happening in the context of salvation. There's a timeline that we have arrived at, that the Lord has arrived at. And it's a very important timeline in salvation history. If you are talking about creation, we have the timeline of the beginning of creation. Then you have the introduction of Adam. when Adam shows up, something very significant happens that affects all humanity. Then in between time, we are being taught and being prepared of another very significant event in human history, that is the appearance of Christ himself. And now that he has appeared, he is going to transact the most significant work ever in human history on the cross. So we have to follow that timeline if we are to understand the revelation of Christ. So there are a lot of things that are running in the background as the Lord is preparing to be crucified. The Lord is not just going to pay for the sins of his people, but he is also going to enact the new covenant in his own blood. And this is the covenant of grace. But there's a much bigger picture to the story of Christ. The story did not begin when the Lord was headed to the cross. The story of Christ is an eternal story whose purpose was always in him. Why? Because the appearance of Christ was for the revelation of God. God was going to reveal himself always in the person of Christ, always through the salvation of his people. That's how God was going to be made known to you and I. God could have shown up even before we sinned and would not know him. The only way that we are truly going to know him is only in the context of salvation, because it is only in salvation that we are given the Holy Spirit himself. God comes and dwells with his people, in his people, that he has never done before. And that's the only way you're going to know him. And so salvation came because of sin, death, and condemnation. Salvation came because of those things. Sin came by Adam, or through Adam, by the instrumentality of the devil. So we have to understand the importance of sin in the context of our salvation. And to be a sinner or to sin is to fail to obey. Sin is a transgression of the law. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be one commandment, it could be 100 commandments. If you transgress that, you're a sinner. So we fell off the mark of righteousness in Adam. And so God was already teaching from the beginning how he intended to deal with this matter of sin, death, and condemnation to his own glory, to the glory of his own Son. God was only going to, as I said, reveal himself to us, his people, in the person of the Son through salvation. And so all creation anticipated the coming of the Son, because all creation was given to preach the Son. Every day, I hope you take a shower every day. Every time that you shower, every time that you wash your hands, guess what? You're preaching the gospel. You're saying, I need cleansing. It's always a reminder to you that I'm not clean. I need to be clean. And you realize that, oh, I took a shower last night, but I still have to take another shower. Oh, I took a shower in the morning, I still have to take another shower. Why? Because it's telling you that you are inadequate to clean yourself. Okay? You need Christ to clean you. So the sun, the moon, they always preach the gospel. They preach the gospel and the law. The law had the shadow of the good things to come. And so we see the moon preaching the law and the sun preaching the gospel, because Christ is the sun. You see, the moon does not have light of its own. The natural condition of the moon is darkness. It only reflects the light of the sun that is to come in the morning. And so the law did not have life or righteousness in itself, but it only preached the coming of the true light, the life and righteousness in Christ Jesus. So that is what is happening. So the drama of Adam, Eve, and the devil around the tree, you see, why would God say this happened around a tree? It happens around the tree because it is the drama of Christ. It is in the tree, it's in the garden. And so when Christ is getting ready to go on the cross, guess where he was? He was in the garden of Gethsemane. He is getting ready to go on another tree in another garden. Very purposeful. So all creation speaks of Christ in the gospel. And we hear in Psalm 19, verse 1 to 3, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God." Who is the glory of God? That is Christ. Christ is the glory of God. And so the heavens and the firmament, they utter, they pour forth speech, and night unto night, they reveal knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of Christ. Creation preaches Christ, and the first creation was the shadow of the second creation, which Christ was coming to accomplish by his own death on the cross. The first creation was physical. The second creation is a spiritual creation. And so when Christ comes on the cross, he is coming to accomplish the work of the new creation, of the spiritual creation, and inaugurate that in his church. So the new creation is found first and foremost in the church. All the other creation that's going to happen when God destroys the old and completely brings everything new only happens after the church has been recreated. Okay. Remember what Isaiah said, or what God said through Isaiah, Isaiah 65, 17 and 18. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." Be glad and rejoice forever in what he creates. The church, the righteousness, the holiness. "For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." This is what awaits the church. This is the work of the new creation. And so the arrival of Christ was to say the work of the new creation has begun. The arrival of the Holy Spirit was to say the work of preparing this new creation in holiness and righteousness has begun. It has not been finished, but it has begun. It has begun in earnest and shall be completed in glorification. When Christ returns, then it shall be completed. He who began a good work in you, it's a good work. It's a good work. Remember what God says, "Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." So this is a good work in you, and he shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So then Christ was to come to reveal God through salvation, but then salvation is a Trinitarian work. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in one or the different aspects of salvation. We know from Ephesians chapter 1 that the Father is he who elected his people in Christ and in love and according to grace. It's the Father who did that. And we know that the Son came and redeemed these people by his own blood. He actually redeemed them. We are already redeemed. So if we know that we are redeemed, it should not be too hard for us to talk about good works, because we know we are redeemed. The Holy Spirit sanctifies these people. He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Spirit of truth and grace. So the Holy Spirit works more than just faith in the believer. That is a popular teaching, but it is inadequate to cover the revelation that we have in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is given every believer. Every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit because he was promised to be given to every believer. The Holy Spirit was promised to be given every believer. You don't manipulate God to get the Holy Spirit. He will give him to everyone who belongs to Christ. So the Holy Spirit was promised in Ezekiel 36. You have to know those texts. Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, very, very important texts because they give us a foundation to our understanding of the new covenant and what is happening in it. And then also we have some statements from Joel chapter 2 among the many texts in the Old Testament. But what we need to know as the church is that the coming of the Holy Spirit was such a big event. It was such a big eschatological event that if we minimize it, it is because of ignorance of what the scriptures teach. Listen to this. Let me show you from the scriptures that the coming of the Holy Spirit was such a big event. Go to Acts 2, 32 and 33. Actually, let's begin with Acts 2, 14 to 17, then we'll go to 32 and 33. 14 to 17. But Peter, this is on the day of Pentecost, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days is eschatos, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." I want you to see verse 17 there. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." That is a very significant time period in salvation history. In the last days. So Christ has appeared in the last days for the purpose of redeeming his people. But in that redemption, there's some big gift that is also given in the person of the Holy Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit. Let's continue down to verse 32 and 33 of Acts 2. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The promise of the Holy Spirit. Christ having been exalted. You see, the connection of the exaltation of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was never going to be given without Christ first being exalted through our salvation. Do you see that? Luke 24. Luke 24, 46 to 49. Luke 24, 46 to 49. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." Listen to this. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." But do you know the promise of the Father upon his people? That was in Ezekiel 36. I'll put my spirit in them. Jeremiah 31. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." The promise of the Spirit through faith. So the Holy Spirit was an eschatological promise to be poured out in the last days. He was the Holy Spirit of promise, not just the Spirit of promise. So the coming of the Holy Spirit was already anticipated even in the feast. Because if you go and read the feasts were appointed times. And every feast preached something about Christ and the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost happened 50 days after the feast of the Passover. So Pentecost was already being preached as the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was already in there. So the Holy Spirit was always going to be given after the Passover lamb had been slain. The Holy Spirit is he who applies the gifts that were purchased by the blood of the Passover to the people of Christ. So the Holy Spirit was not just going to come and indwell the elect without Christ first being glorified. You see, there are things that are happening, as I said earlier. We have a number line. We have a line that we are following. There's an ordering of things. The Holy Spirit cannot be given until Christ is glorified. Remember what John said in John 7:37-39. Still remember, on the last day, the great day of the feast, that was the feast of the tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But listen to the commentary that John gave. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given," "because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit was only going to be released on the condition that Christ had been glorified on the cross and has been exalted. And so that takes us to our text. Verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we already identified that these commandments were not the ten. There was not the law, because people have a tendency to say, "Oh, see, it says commandments, it means we are to do the law." No, these were the commandments to continue to believe in him and to love the brethren, according to 1 John 3:23. The commandments were to continue to believe and to love the brethren. And these commandments were given to the disciples and also to the church. But the Lord did not just say, "Keep my commandments," and neither did he say, "Keep them so that you may accomplish your own salvation." He said, "If you love me," if you love him, you do what? You keep his commandments. What commandments? Keep believing the gospel. Keep loving the brethren. And this was so important to him that he said it two more times in the same conversation. He said it two more times, a total of three times. Listen to verse 21. Skip to verse 21. He says in verse 21 of John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." See, he connects, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the second time is still the same testimony. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and when you do that, you shall also be loved by my Father." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me," again, "keep my word." And it's saying the same thing. "Keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him," will make abode with him. The one who loves Christ, again, the Lord said, will keep his word, will keep his commandments, and they will be loved of the Father. And now both the Father and the Son will come and make abode with the person. But we know this. We know this. This is where it is important to know the gospel. We know that we cannot keep those commandments faithfully and perfectly. We can't, because we are sinners. But he said that to sinners. He did not say that to glorified people. the disciples were still sinners, as we are going to see later with Peter, and all of them scattering and denying Christ. But Christ never denied them. He never denied them. And so even though we are sinners, we are to love Christ and we are to keep those commandments as he commanded and according to the measure of grace given us. We are not doing this by our strength or in our strength. If God would leave you to obey any of these commandments, even 10% by your strength, guess what? You'll be gone. I'll be reading about you in the Columbus Dispatch. God the Father keeps us by the power of faith. We are kept. We are kept. We are kept by him. And we are kept by Christ. Because remember, he's a good shepherd. And so, Christ, as he says those commandments, he doesn't leave the commandments hanging in the air. What does he say? He says he's going to give us another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, that enables us to keep the testimony of Christ in us. Do you see the connection? Jesus does not hang this teaching on some branch and leave you to accomplish by yourself. No, he says, I'm going to send you someone who's going to continue to cause you to be able to keep looking to him. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to keep the testimony of Christ. And to say, keep my commandments, was saying, keep my testimony with you. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Do not let the testimony of the gospel depart from you. That's what is being said. We are not being asked to be perfect. Christ is saying, keep the testimony of him in you. Don't let it go. But you're not going to do it by your own power. The Holy Spirit is he who enables us to continue to keep Christ's words and to receive them, even though imperfectly. And to love him, even though imperfectly. And to love the brethren, even though imperfectly. And then Jesus says, verse 16, John 14, and I'll pray the Father, he will give you another helper. You see, you need a helper to do this. Jesus knows it. You need another helper that he may abide with you forever. So the helper is not distant somewhere. He has to come to you. You're not going to be giving him a call. He's going to come and be with you all the time. Okay? And he will make sure that you don't lose that testimony. So the Lord said he would pray the Father, and the Father would give his disciples, his church, another helper, the comforter, the advocate, the paraclete. And that means one who goes alongside to help. The paraclete, one who goes alongside to help, to comfort, and to advocate. To help, to comfort, and to advocate. That is what the paraclete does. And the word here, paraclete, is a compound word whose meaning is wide and fluid and is driven by context. But essentially, the idea expressed is that Christ was going to be with them no more in bodily form. You see that? He was not going to be with them no more in bodily form. They were not going to be seeing him with their own physical eyes. But he was going to go away to the Father. But when he does that, he was going to ask the Father to send another comforter. Which means what? Which means Christ himself was the first comforter. Another comforter. So we actually have two helpers. Another helper. So the disciples were to receive another person of the Godhead who is identified in his work. This is his identity. He is the comforter, who had the same capabilities as Christ to bring them comfort, to help them continue with the testimony of Christ, even beyond the death and resurrection of Christ. So the comforter was not some quilted bed covering that Sister Jeannie made for. Sister Jeannie is going to make some comforters for the church. Do some quilting and stuff with bed feathers. No, it was in the person of the Holy Spirit. And see the identification of the Holy Spirit. He was identified by his work also as the Spirit of Truth. So he's a comforter and he is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the difference between you and the world is the Spirit that Christ has given. If Christ removes the Holy Spirit, you have no more interest in this business. Zero interest. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth because he testifies of the truth. What is truth? Even Pilate asked Jesus that. Jesus said, for this reason I was born and I came to testify of the truth. And Pilate says, oh, what is truth? Pilate is thinking, oh, Jesus is going to open some book and say, okay, go read page 5 and you're going to find the definition of truth. No, truth is not just a set of propositions. Like Donald Trump is the president of the United States. That is true, but you don't need the Holy Spirit for that. What then is truth? Truth is a person. The person of Jesus Christ is the truth. For he said what? I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. And so the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ, the truth about his person and about his work. But I don't want you to miss what the Lord said here. The Holy Spirit will come and abide with God's people forever. He said forever. And I do not think he meant to say only between now and death. And then he's gone. Why would God bring the Holy Spirit to indwell you and then only to leave you when you die? No. The Holy Spirit shall always be with you. As long as you shall always be with Christ, you are forever united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we are always to have the Holy Spirit. And I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ believed in soul sleep. You know, that doctrine really makes me sad. Yeah, it does. I'm going to wake up on the other side. I'm going to see Jesus. The Holy Spirit was given as a seal and down payment. Until when? Until the day of our full salvation, the day of our full redemption. But then the question is, does everyone receive the truth of Christ? Does everyone receive the Spirit of Truth? No, because Jesus himself said, whom the world, in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the word here is the fallen humanity, not the physical space. The world that is spiritually fallen. The world that is not the elect of God. Not born again. They cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They cannot receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They have no capacity to receive him. Because a man can receive nothing unless it has been given them from above. And what that means is that it takes grace to receive grace. God has to be gracious towards you to give you everything that grace brings. So a sinner has no natural capacity to receive the Holy Spirit. And God does not give the Holy Spirit to all men. So according to Jesus, there are some who fall under the category of the world who do not receive the Holy Spirit. And that means who will not be saved. But if the world is the fallen humanity that is not in Christ, we hear of their depravity and their inability to comprehend, to receive spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 2, you have to go there. 1 Corinthians 2, we begin at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 16. But God has revealed them to us, the things that God has in store for his people. God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. That is how they are revealed to us. The things that God has in store for his people are revealed only one way, through his Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is that important. For what does the Spirit do? What does it do? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So what Paul is saying is only the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And we can only know the mind of God when we have been given the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, things that have been freely given to us. Freely given to us. So if you are going and paying for someone to pray for you, then that did not come from God, okay? These things we also speak, verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the fleshly, the carnal man, the unbeliever, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Do you see the difference between the natural man and the believer? The issue is receiving the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It is not saying you are being righteous in yourself. The difference between you and the unbeliever is that you believe, you receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And we receive them because to us, they are not foolishness. To them, they are foolishness, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the gospel can only be spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the elect are given the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, so that we may believe, that we may receive the spiritual things that he teaches us and be able to compare spiritual things with spiritual things and make sense of them. Which things are foolishness to the rest of the unregenerate world. And there are people who say, men are not depraved. They still have some natural capacity to discern spiritual things by their own power without the Holy Spirit. But this teaching says no. Paul denies that. The Holy Spirit denies that. The Lord said the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Can is a word of ability. Cannot means they have no ability to receive the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, they have no power or capability or willingness by which they can know Christ. And so what that means is that if one knows Christ, it is only because of the grace of God, not because they fasted and prayed hard and long as a mountain. It is because God does not count them among the world, and so he has given them the power to receive Christ. Christ is he who enabled this by the Holy Spirit alone, because the world neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So not only does the world not receive the Holy Spirit, it neither sees him or know him. If you were to show up, they would not receive him. Just like when Christ showed up, they did not receive him. The Lord was not saying, when he said the world neither sees him or knows him, the Lord was not saying the Holy Spirit can be seen as a ghost or some physical form. Oh, I saw the Holy Spirit. I'm like, really? Where? Through a smoke machine or something? That is not the thinking at all. The thinking is the spiritual language. To say they can't discern his presence and his testimony. You see, when the Holy Spirit is there, he brings a particular testimony. And when that particular testimony is there, that tells you that he is there. And the testimony that he brings is of Christ. Okay? The issue of the gospel is not intellect. Even though God uses intellect to communicate the gospel. to receive the Holy Spirit is more than the work of intellect. For all we know, those with bright minds or with the most bright minds are they who stumble the most at the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And if smart people are they who understood the gospel, then churches would be full of all the wise and the prudent every Sunday. But we don't see them. God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but has revealed them to the babes, to the suckling, which means people who seem to be foolish. In the eyes of the Lord are they who receive the truth. Listen to what the scriptures actually say on this point. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." So you see, we receive the truth of Christ because we are counted among the foolish things. And God has chosen the weak things. We are counted among the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things, things that have no value of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you see, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By his doing, you have received the testimony of the Holy Spirit, not by your own doing, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is by his doing. So we have a lot of family and friends who are unbelievers, and we have taught them everything that we can tell them, but they still don't believe. And it's not an issue of not being able to clearly tell them things. It's just an issue of unbelief. They have no capacity to believe. That's the difference. They have no capacity. But Judas, not Iscariot, was like, that does not make sense. Verse 22. That does not make sense. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Judas was seeking clarification. But in many ways, many still raise the same objection against sovereign grace salvation. Because that's what Jesus is saying, right? Jesus is talking about sovereign grace salvation and say, okay, there are some who receive the testimony and others who don't because they are not given to receive it. And many in our time will also argue and say, why does God not save all people if he is all loving? But they are working with just one dimension of revelation. There are many dimensions and considerations at play when it comes to salvation. The love of God is displayed not in giving people, everybody, everything. The love of God is displayed only in Christ and for those who are in Christ. Because Christ is the object of God's love. So all those who are in Christ are they who are loved of God. If God sends people to hell that he used to love, then salvation is not of grace, but of works. If anyone that God used to love is sent to hell, then it means there's something that they did not do, which others did. And if they had had sense to do that very thing, they would not have gone to hell. But that's not what we learn from the scriptures. Salvation is wholly of grace. And by grace, it means, Brother Robert, you did not do anything to get in. And because you didn't do anything to get in, there's nothing that you can do to get out. You can't put yourself in, but when you're in, you can't get out. You can try, but you're not going to get in. So these are all wonderful things that people throw away when they see one statement that we make and they want to run away with it just to discredit what we are teaching. And people can come and argue and kick against it, But that is the truth. But you see that the Lord did not actually answer Judas' question. He did not. Hear this, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, but I don't think that's what you... Listen to this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. The Lord answers this way and says, oh, it is all about me, my friend. The one who loves me is the one who belongs to me. And the world cannot love me because they don't belong to me. The one who loves me will keep my word. As we discussed, he will keep the testimony of Christ. And Christ will come and manifest himself to them together with the Father. And they'll come and make home with the person. That's almost the same question that was asked somewhere. I think it was Peter who said, well, if that's the case, shall only a few be saved? Who then can be saved? If the rich cannot be saved, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, you're worried about other people getting saved? You strive to enter through the narrow gate. Forget about the others. Make sure you're in first. Get your oxygen mask first before you put it on anybody else. Even the airlines know the gospel. But here, the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 26. Verse 26 is our last verse. And we're going to work a lot of understanding from it. Verse 26, by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. So in contrast to the world who cannot receive the Holy Spirit, the disciples would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit know who to come to if he is not God? He may just end up lost somewhere in some person that he did not mean to come and indwell. The Holy Spirit has to know the names of all those that are to be saved. He is God and he knows. So the Holy Spirit was promised the disciples by the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll pray and the Father will send him. He'll come and he'll be another helper. And we want to work a little bit more of the word, the helper, or the Greek word that was translated as the helper or comforter, depending on what Bible translation you have. As I say, the word is paraclete, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. And it is a compound of two words, and it has a wide range of meaning which cannot be captured by one translation or captured by one word in translation, at least in our English. And that is why the different translations translate it differently. And none is wrong, but none captures the full meaning. So in this context, the paraclete is the person of the Holy Spirit. But then in the process, it also describes what work he does. He is the comforter, helper, and advocate. Those are different functions that are found in the same person. So at the root of it, we know of the paramedic. We know of the paratrooper, someone who goes alongside. That's what para means. You go alongside another to help, as a helper. You go alongside. So the Holy Spirit goes alongside Christ to help the believer, another helper, a paraclete, another advocate, another comforter. But it does not stop there. So they come to comfort. They provide comfort. They bring calm in a stormy situation where there's uncertainty of your salvation. There's only one way to come back to calmness. It is the Holy Spirit who gives you the assurance. He comforts. He brings peace and joy that surpasses understanding. So we can't have comfort where there's no fear or sorrow. So the comforter comforts, and he steadies the spiritual waters or nerves in times of uncertainty and trouble. So the church, in the days to come, if the world continues to be like what I see it getting to be, where the church is hated, where Christ is hated, we're going to desperately need the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Because if you look at the Western world especially, the testimony of Christ is becoming more and more unpopular. It's getting to be. And we're going to desperately need the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the truth of the Holy Spirit when persecution comes. It's going to happen. So the Holy Spirit comes in the absence of Christ, but not to displace Christ. He is coming in the physical absence of Christ from his people. But see that it is not the Pope who comes in the absence of Christ. I wish the Pope still had John 14 in his Bible. It is not the Pope who comes in the absence of Christ. Christ never really is absent from the church. He is still the sovereign one. It is the ordering of the things of salvation that is at play. The Holy Spirit only comes and is only given after Christ has finished his work of paying the price of redemption. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. So now the Holy Spirit comes as an advocate who intercedes. But the intercession of the Holy Spirit for the believer is not to produce merit of salvation, but to help the believer in their growth, maturity, and walk in spiritual matters. You see the difference? When Christ intercedes, he intercedes for your salvation to give you a righteous standing before God. When the Holy Spirit intercedes, he is not producing righteousness for you to stand by. He is helping you to walk in Christ. He adorns and prepares the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit is he who teaches us how to pray. What do the scriptures say? Listen to Romans 8. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Very important. The Holy Spirit is he who teaches us to pray. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you see the helper? He helps us in our weaknesses. What is the weakness? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know. If the Holy Spirit will leave us to ourselves, we'll always be praying for new clothes, new shoes for Stan. Doesn't even have socks on. Be praying for a yacht. But the Spirit himself intercedes. You see, again, the intercession, which is part of the paraclete. He is our helper. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. And so he alone can cause us to pray according to the will of God. Because people say, oh, I don't know the will of God for my life. I don't know if we should have 10 more children. I saw some YouTube video, no WhatsApp video. Some woman in Uganda, she had 44 kids all by herself, started 13. She never had a single baby. Twins, 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 quintuplets, quintuplets, quintuplets. Yeah. And then the husband deserted her and she takes care of all of them. Talking about supermom. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Otherwise, we'll always be talking foolishness. Jesus already demonstrated the kind of peace that he could bring by calming the storms. The storms that threatened to swallow the disciples up. And that was intercession. When Christ said to the storm, be still, that's intercession. That's the intercession of Christ. Christ was going between them and the storms, going between us and the wrath of God, because those storms represented the wrath of God on Christ's people. And Christ is who stands up and says, be still. Oh, I love this Jesus. You have to love such a Jesus. Imagine, oh, I'm telling you, please don't tell me about so sleep. I have to see Jesus. But then he says, I am not leaving you comfortless. I'm not leaving you with storms that nobody helps you to calm down. That's what Jesus is saying. The storms are coming, but I'm not leaving you without someone to help you through those storms. And this person that I will send has the same ability to produce the same peace in you as I have given you. The Holy Spirit. He has the capacity. For he shall take of mine and give it to you. He shall take of my peace, this peace that I spoke, and it happened, he brings it to you. He mediates that peace to you. But the Holy Spirit does not just come. He is sent by the Father in the name of Christ. He is sent in the name of Christ. So the Holy Spirit comes in the name of Christ and no other name. No other name. So as I said earlier, we see the Trinity at work and on display. And that was Jesus' doctrine. The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Christ to stand in for Christ, but not to displace Christ. The police officer comes in the name of the state, but not to displace the state. You see that? But when it comes to sin, the intercession that we need is the intercession of Christ. Christ is the advocate with the Father. And his advocacy alone with regards to sin is what matters in our salvation. Because it is Christ, not the Holy Spirit, who is the propitiation of our sins. Do you see the difference in the intercession? The intercession of Christ is different from the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Christ intercedes as to remove sin and judgment. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation of our sins. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit, the propitiation of our sins. And yet both of them are involved in the work of intercession. So the intercession of the Holy Spirit is to bring knowledge and comfort of the propitiation or satisfaction of sin that happened in Christ. So Christ is our advocate with respect to our standing before God. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate with the respect of our walk in that standing. No, this is wonderful stuff. We have to say some more. If we finish at 5 o'clock, that's fine. The intercession of Christ gives you the standing before God. The intercession of the Holy Spirit gives you comfort in that standing. See the difference? And people cannot minimize the Holy Spirit. And when you talk to people and they're always saying, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. The problem is they are not being fed with the right understanding that the Holy Spirit uses to give them the comfort. So the advocacy of Christ, the priesthood of Christ is what gave us the righteous standing before God. The advocacy of the Holy Spirit is only for those who already possess a righteous standing. So when an unbeliever dies, the Holy Spirit is not coming to give them comfort because they are the Word. He was not given to do that work. He works comfort for those who are in Christ. So as Christians, our daily walk, our communion and fellowship with God and other believers happens in the Holy Spirit. It happens in the Holy Spirit. It does not happen without the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the person that now Christ says he is the one doing things, even though I am also involved. It's the time for the Holy Spirit. The church age is the Holy Spirit time. But the Holy Spirit is he who does all the mediation of all the things that Christ has given us or that the Father has given us through Christ. It's wonderful. But in helping and comforting, what else does he do? How does he help? He does not give people better employment opportunities. I'm asking the Holy Spirit whether I should get a job at Abbott or at Ohio State or what. Listen to what Jesus says. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit does all the teaching of the things that Christ already said. What are all the things? Bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Lord says, what I taught and told you cannot be contained, cannot be remembered, cannot be processed by just human memory in a seminary class. It cannot. You will forget everything and you won't understand anything. And so the Holy Spirit has to come and do what? And teach. And that's why I always say, when you understand anything, I'm not the one teaching it. Sometimes I actually get understanding here that I'm afraid actually slips away. I'm like, oh, that's just about to go. Lord, allow me to just say it before it disappears. It happens a lot of times. It has to be given. He teaches. He alone teaches. 1 John 2, 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. They're trying to deceive you by their teaching. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So the Holy Spirit is the anointing that we received from Christ, not some prayed over cooking oil that you buy at Lifeway bookstore. The anointing is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is received from him, from Christ, because Christ is the anointed one who gives the anointing. The anointed one is the one who has some anointing to give. And there are some cats, some charlatans who are going about calling themselves the anointed ones and collecting a lot of money and anointing people's showers. Stan, you forgot to bring your shower. I have some oil to put on your prayer shower. No, that's foolishness. Christ alone is the anointed one. And to be the anointed one is a messianic title. And I say, if you are not God and did not die and resurrect, if you have never died and resurrected, never been on the cross, died and resurrected, after 3 days and three nights, you are not the anointed one. That's the easiest way to define it. You are anointed of the Holy Spirit. The believer is anointed of the Holy Spirit by Christ. But you are not the giver of the Holy Spirit. I cannot give you the Holy Spirit because I am not the anointed one. Christ gives the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the anointing comes to teach about Christ. He brings to remembrance all that Christ said. And that is what the apostles then recorded for us in the Gospels and the Epistles. So when someone is denying the testimony of the apostles, they are denying the testimony of Christ. The writings of Paul, of John, of Peter, the writer of Hebrews, was not opposed to what Jesus taught, because they too taught what the Holy Spirit taught them and had brought to their remembrance. This is very important because I've seen on Facebook people who say they only believe in what Jesus said. Paul was going crazy out of his mind saying things that are contrary to what Jesus said. And yet Jesus said, no, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and he's going to teach you and bring you to the understanding of all the things that I taught you. And what that means is this. With the Holy Spirit, in you. Even sinful man can be used by God to speak undiluted truth. Because Peter, Paul, James, John, they were sinners, and yet they spoke the undiluted truth of God. And that is why Paul would come and say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, given by inspiration by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. How did it become profitable? Because it was given by the inspiration of God. It did not have any error, even though God used sinful man to that end. So God can speak perfectly through a sinful creature. Just as, well, Balaam's donkey was not a sinner, but still God was able to speak through Balaam's donkey. And so Christ gave us a good and perfect gift of faith, as I talked about earlier, to be exercised in and by sinful creatures to the end of their salvation. So the gift itself from Christ is not sinful. It can be sinful, even though we exercise it imperfectly because of our weakness. But we can't say, oh, my faith is sinful. No, your faith is not sinful. You are sinful. So the Holy Spirit speaks of the things of Christ. You see, I had a lot of, the Lord was very kind to me to give me a lot of teaching, because I intended to do the Old Testament. Remember, I promised that I would go to the Old Testament and do the gospel teaching of the Holy Spirit from Old Testament. Old Testament pictures, shadows, not just going to Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31 and say, okay, the promise. No, we want to go and bring out pictures of the Holy Spirit also that were in the characters. Yeah, it's going to be good. But given how much understanding the Lord gave me today, I was like, okay, I'm not even going to touch it. That will be for next time so that I can adequately cover it. So the Holy Spirit speaks of the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals and illuminates Christ to his people. He shines light to dark things, to the things of Christ, so that we may see Christ in them. You see, the Holy Spirit alone, not a seminary, his keys to provide illumination to the things of Christ. And illumination happens to the heart or mind of the person. It is not just reading to pass a test. It is not even mastering the Greek and the Hebrew. That is still not illumination. Okay? It is just learning Hebrew and Greek. But it is this shining by the Holy Spirit that results in the revelation of Christ. When you have conviction or when you have joy, like, oh, wow, that's glorious. The Holy Spirit has turned on the light. So we begin to see Christ where we never saw him before. We see the glory and beauty of Christ in a lot of stories that we used to think were just historical stories. And the Jews were surprised when Jesus said to them, the scriptures that you so love and diligently study, are they that testified of him? They thought they had the scriptures down. But Jesus said, no, not at all. Yes, I will give it to you that you study them diligently. But what they mean, you have no idea. Why? Because they did not have the Holy Spirit, the interpreter and the teacher of the scriptures, to give them the faith and to cure their unbelief. And so when the Holy Spirit is given, he does not come to people to tell them that, well, did you know that your wife or husband is cheating on you? Actually, I had someone tell me that. The Holy Spirit told me that my husband was cheating on me. I'm like, okay, maybe just your suspicions. He is come to declare to us the glory of Christ, the person of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. Why the incarnation? The death of Christ. Why the death of Christ? What did the death of Christ accomplish? The resurrection of Christ. Is it true? Because you see, a lot of people don't even believe that the resurrection of Christ is true. Why the resurrection? why the ascension? Why the session of Christ? Why is Christ seated on the right hand of God? Because he finished the purification of our sins, because he's the Son of God. The Holy Spirit teaches these things, but people are not interested in these things. They are interested in something else. They are interested in something else. They come to church, they want to hear about themselves. But when the Holy Spirit is giving testimony of Christ, he's going to tell you about you as you stand in Christ. As you stand in Christ. You're going to hear about you, but as you stand in Christ. As you relate to Christ. So, as a sinner, you need the Holy Spirit to be your paraclete, to be your advocate and comforter and helper, to comfort you with the truth of Christ. His faithfulness, his complete salvation. You can't get that testimony from me. I can only declare it, but for you to receive it, he has to do it. You need him to be your helper because of your weakness. You do not know how to approach God and what to say to him. You do not know how to speak and with what words, but he helps us. We need him as our intercessor. But in all this, the Holy Spirit brings to us the things of Christ, things that were freely given to us. He takes all the things that the Father has given to the Son and declares them to us. Because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit would have us to know who the Son is and what he has done for his people. And without the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we will still be thinking the gospel is foolishness. You know what is happening in Turkey and all the surrounding areas, and what is happening a lot in Europe now, the testimony of the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn. And in America, if the Holy Spirit withdraws his testimony, we shall be like the Middle East. That's what it takes. It doesn't take the government to mess up things. It takes the Holy Spirit to withdraw his testimony of Christ, and we are gone. So the gospel remains foolishness to the world. They who are perishing, it smells of death. But to us, it is a sweet aroma of life unto life. It smells good. Christ smells good because the Holy Spirit has been given to give us a sense of the smell for Christ, the sense of taste for Christ, the sense of sight for Christ. We were the blind beggars, but now we see Christ. He has given us the sense of hearing. He has unplugged our ears that we may hear the truth and receive it. He has given us the sense of touch for Christ because he is the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He testifies of the things of the truth. Amen. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We honor you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, our advocate, our helper, our comforter, who comforts his people, Christ's people, your people, by the truth of Christ. We pray that he continues to do his work in the church to build the testimony of Christ, and to root us in the truth of Christ, and to continue to supply us with the riches of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful teaching. We thank you for this wonderful day. We pray for everyone who is here and those who are far off. We pray for those who are not able to come this morning. Lord, may you grant them again the testimony of the Holy Spirit also. Because like us, they need him because of our weaknesses. Lord, we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.